We started in Galatians chapter 1 last week, and we saw that this wonderful verse in Galatians 1:4 is where we focused on, as we saw Paul's coming with warnings, but also with promises. Praise God for the promises, and praise God for the warnings too. We live in perilous times. And I say that not only because we live in perilous times because of the way the world is, because of the directions that the church is moving in many, many directions, away from the simplicity of the gospel that's in Jesus Christ. Paul is here, he's writing the book of Galatians because of that warning that we mentioned last week, that false teachers were coming in and adding to the gospel, making the gospel different than what it is. You cannot add to it, and you cannot take away from it. If you add to it, it's no longer the gospel. If you take away from it, it's no longer the gospel. And but he gives this wonderful verse here in Galatians 1:4 to emphasize what the gospel actually does. It's real power. If you take the gospel out, you've got no power left. If you take it out, no matter what else you dress around it, there's no power left. There's no deliverance. There's no new life. And eventually, everything crumbles. And many churches have went the way of taking out the gospel. It came out piece by piece. It maybe it took a century, maybe it took half a century, but in the end the gospel's gone, and then they're left with an attempt to bring social order together without the message of the cross. And there's no inward change, there's no born again, there's no new life, and people will die in their sins. It is so serious, it is so dramatically serious, that Paul makes one of the most startling, dramatic, hard statements in the entire New Testament as we go down through this passage. But I want to repeat the promise again before we go to that. It says, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, Galatians 1:4, he gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. He gave himself for our sins. It was a planned event of God. He gave himself. He sacrificed himself for our sins. The whole Old Testament system of God showing his relationship with men was based on sacrifice. It was based on blood sacrifice. We go back to Cain and Abel, and what do you find? God accepted whose offering? He accepted Abel's offering. He didn't accept Cain's offering. Cain's offering was not a blood sacrifice. Abel's was a blood sacrifice. And over again, you find sacrifice demanded blood. Without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness of sins. And so God demanded blood sacrifice all through the Old Testament for a reason. Because of the seriousness of sin, because he was pointing to the answer for sin, that it would have to be blood. It would have to be life. It would have to be a complete sacrifice someone would have to make as an offering for sin. If you want to look through the Old Testament and find how many times the phrase is said, offering for sin, an offering for sin, you'd find it there a lot. It would be all through as their instructions are given in the Old Testament. And so he gave himself for our sins so that he might deliver us from this present evil age. And it's according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus came. He did sacrifice himself for our sins. The price has been paid, and it's a reality. And I'm going to take you through the next passage and the warnings that are there, and then I'm going to give you an example of what's out there right now being propagated by people who claim to be believers and how dangerous it is, because I'm going to ask you to read it and then tell me, you know, what do you have to say about this comment? Galatians 1:6, I marvel. First of all, Paul is amazed. I'm surprised, he says. He went to the Galatian churches. They rejoiced in the Lord. They accepted the gospel message. And now false teachers had come in and they were listening to them instead of Paul. Does that sound familiar? We just went through 1 and 2 Corinthians. Did we find that there? Didn't he have to keep asserting to them, listen, the message I gave you is the right message. Why are you turning from it? And here he says, I'm amazed that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Now, who's the him here?
Huh?
It's God, right?
Yeah.
From him, from God who called you in the grace of Christ, and they called you to a different gospel. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he spoke about another gospel, another Jesus, another spirit. Well, obviously the Galatians had been infected too. Now, if the early church, who had the Apostle Paul before them, who had in the generation of the walk and talk of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, could be moved and deceived, shouldn't we be careful?
Yes.
Shouldn't we watch what we're listening to? Shouldn't we be careful to rightly understand the word of truth? And I tell you, we should be, because we do live in times where false gospels are being proclaimed. And it's not always, you know, the dead church out there. It is now there are churches who are filled with young people who are all singing and shouting hallelujah, but to a different gospel. Actually, a different gospel. And so how do we know? How can we discern what's of God and what's of men? Well, the Lord hasn't left us with nothing in that regard. But here, they were being exposed, and they were falling to it that quickly. What warnings there is for us to walk carefully. Now, a true believer will never lose their salvation, but we can certainly lose our joy, we can lose our blessing, we can lose our power, and we can lose any effectiveness in reaching a lost world if we do not stick with the gospel of Jesus Christ in its entirety. Now, unbelievers, people who profess but don't possess, they'll get so carried away in this stuff, you can't even find them in it. And I'll tell you, sometimes I don't know where people are really at. When I hear somebody whom sometimes I've ministered with, and hear them going down these paths and knowing how dangerous they are, and warning, and yet falling on deaf ears. So he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. Why is it not another?
There's
no other gospel. There's no other gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. There are people who deliberately want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But then there are others who are listening to the perversion and they don't even understand quite what it means, and they get drawn slowly in increments away from the blessed truth of the gospel until their heads are in a fog and they don't know what they believe, and how deeply it affects someone's life. And so then the Apostle Paul gives this warning. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. If I come to you, Paul says, and I'm preaching a different gospel, let me be damned. Let me be damned. That's how serious he takes this. He says, if an angel from heaven. So what does that tell us? Can people have visions? Can people have apparitions appear in front of them and tell them things? Absolutely. They can. But does that mean that I need to listen to what it says? No. I need to test everything by this gospel. By the one gospel. By the truth that was preached over and over again. It was predicted in the Old Testament. What was taught by Jesus Christ, what was experienced by Christ in his death and his burial and resurrection, and then what was clearly brought out by the Apostle Paul and the other apostles in the Word of God. He says, if you move away from this, be damned. I have no time, he says, for any other gospel. I will not tolerate it. I will declare this. Oh, some people would say, that's not a very loving statement, Paul. You need to be more inclusive. We need to be as economical as possible. We need to bring everybody in under the same umbrella. And that way we can all be together in this work. You can't. Light cannot walk with darkness. What fellowship has Christ with the devil? He has none with the devil. And this is the spawn of hell. It is the devil's spawn when we move away from the gospel. There's no other place to go. It is deadly serious. Now, some people will separate at anything. Well, that guy didn't wear a suit and tie to church. I don't think I want to hang around with him. So some people are making division where there should be no division. But when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it divides. It divides so much that Jesus said it will divide households. It will divide households in their relationship with each other. The gospel is that divisive. So we cannot take away from that truth that if somebody comes with another gospel, it is absolutely divisive and it must be stood against here. He uses the word pervert the gospel of Christ and he warns them. And then he goes again and he says it all over again. As we have said before, so now I say again. Now, what does that tell you? When he says it here and he says it there, is he just saying, I'm repeating myself from the previous sentence? No. It is obvious that he had warned them long before this, but they didn't heed the warning. They dabbled. They listened. They moved in a direction. And so he said, I told you this already. I'm going to say it again. So this is twice he says it here, and obviously even before that, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. The gospel that you received is a gospel that transforms your life. That's what it does. It changes your complete way of thinking. It turns you around in a different direction. It points you towards heaven. It causes you to recognize the authority and the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And it transforms your life. Now, if it hasn't done anything like that in your life, then you missed it somewhere, right? Because that's what the gospel does. This is good news. And this good news is life transforming. It brings present deliverance and it brings future deliverance. And it brings a deliverance, of course, from our past as well. And so there's no way that we can move from this whatsoever. So he says now. Do I now persuade men? In other words, am I a people pleaser or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Now what he's saying here is I cannot be a people pleaser and be a God pleaser at the same time. There are times when I will stand in juxtaposition to the way the world is, to the walk that the world has. I'm going to be in a different road. And it's going to irritate somebody. And not only in the world, but it will irritate people in the church as well. People will be upset. If you preach about sin, somebody's going to get offended at some point. I can remember not long ago someone said to me, why do you always keep talking about sin? Was it you? Okay.
It was long ago.
Oh, that was long ago. Well, you weren't the only one. You weren't the only one, though. I was thinking of somebody else that said the same thing.
I told someone, it's really interesting, but why does he talk about sin so much? When I first started.
Yeah. Listen, if you don't know you're a sinner,
that's right.
Why would you, what did Jesus die for? You don't need the cross if you don't understand sin. Well, you do your best, you try, you be a good person, you get your instruction and try and get out there and be a good Christian. Well, what else can you do, right? But when you understand how utterly, hopelessly lost you are, that's the only time you're going to cry out for salvation. You're not going to, why would you bother? And the trouble is, if there is no conviction of sin, there is no repentance. If there is no repentance, then there's no faith in Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul. You're still left with faith in yourself because you're not that bad a person after all anyway.
Everybody says that.
What's that?
Everybody says that. I'm a good person.
That's right. That's right.
Oh, yeah.
I had two preachers sit me down. Oh, it's probably maybe 10 years ago. They said, you know, I think that we shouldn't be preaching about sin anymore. Everybody knows they're sinners. So why would you? I said, just tell them that God loves them. Why do we, I don't think we should do that. And they were giving me advice because I was actually preaching in their church and they didn't like the message. I was shocked because these guys, I knew them well, and I never expected that from them. But I told them, if you think that everybody thinks that they're sinners and that they know that they're lost,
no.
That is not true. That's a deception. People don't want to think about their sin. They don't want any conviction for sin. And if anybody preached about sin, John the Baptist did. And on top of that, who else did?
Jesus.
He spoke about sin and plenty all the time. He did. But he also spoke about the answer to sin. So we must speak both, of course. If all we do is speak of sin and not the answer, then we have no hope. But praise God, we have an answer in it. So we cannot go around thinking, if I'm going to be a preacher, I want as many people to like me as possible, so I'll avoid anything that will cause any disturbance in their lives. I wouldn't want them to get upset with me, so I'm not going to preach about sin. I'm not going to say anything that might make people feel a little bit uncomfortable. I'll give them a really good, feel-good message. Well, if you want that, go watch Joel Osteen on TV, because that's what he'll give you. But will he preach conviction of sin and repentance? No. And I'm naming names because that's the truth of the matter. We need positive. Don't misunderstand me. But if you don't understand the positive doesn't mean anything at all. And tacking on a little, say a prayer to accept Christ as your Savior at the end of a message when there is never a repentant message given is not going to do you any good. In the end, it's going to deceive people. The Apostle Paul warned, and he wasn't scared to declare it. Be careful, watch out for false gospels. He said, if I didn't do this, if I didn't persuade men, if I didn't walk with God, if I didn't seek to please God instead of men, I would not be a loved slave of Christ. I wouldn't be the true preacher. But I make known to you, brothers, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. And now Paul, what he does is he goes and he says, I want you to know the source of this gospel. And what he outlines here is he says, didn't come from man. He said, I didn't get it from the apostles. I got it directly from God. I got it from the revelation of Jesus Christ. I make known to you, brothers, that the gospel which is preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was given that amazing special revelation. For you've heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father. Paul says, I was the guy who was way up there. I was Mr. Religion, and I was better at it than most of them were. And I was zealous at it, so much so, of course, that he was going about persecuting and arresting Christians because it was contrary to what he thought true belief in God was. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, I love that little phrase, who separated me from my mother's womb. Did you know that God separated you from your mother's womb?
Yeah.
Did you know that?
Yeah, we're born.
God was there.
Yeah.
God was there at your birth. That's what he says, right?
Yeah.
Right at the time of birth, God is there separating people from their mother's wombs. You think it's a doctor's?
No.
It's God is there who separated me from my mother's womb. I love that phrase. But more than that, and called me through his grace. Praise God for his call in our lives. Praise God that he sees us before we're born and that his mercy calls us through his grace. That's what happened to Paul. To do what? To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. That was his calling, wasn't it? It was Paul's calling. We saw that in Acts, we saw that in Corinthians. He said, God called me and reveal Jesus Christ in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Now notice something in his phrasing here. He says that the Son of God was revealed in Paul and then it came out of Paul. Now there's no shortcut here. There is no I'm going to preach. I'm going to go to a theological seminary, and I'm going to learn to be a minister. And I'm now going to go out and preach. The big question that needs to be asked, well, has Christ come in? Because if Christ hasn't come in, there's nothing to come out. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You see how he says that?
Yeah.
He revealed his Son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. There has to be. Christ has to come in before there's any message to go out. And I praise the Lord that when Christ comes in, you can't help but have the message come out of you. I didn't immediately confer with flesh and blood. He said, I didn't go and find out from somebody, you know, is this true or is this real? I didn't go up to Jerusalem to those who were the apostles before me. I went to Arabia, and then I returned again to Damascus. And after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him for 15 days. Now we see the Apostle Paul says, God gave me a direct commission. But then when he went up, finally he goes up to Jerusalem 3 years later to see Peter. Stayed with him for 15 days. I saw none other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now the thing is that when he went up there, when he met with them, they were in agreement with him. The same gospel was the same gospel. It was the same one. There's only one. Peter's gospel and Paul's gospel, they weren't different. They were exactly the same. Now concerning these things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by the face of the churches of Judea which were in Christ. They didn't even know who I was, but they were hearing about me. Said, I wasn't down in Jerusalem. I wasn't part of the whole Jerusalem church. I met with Peter and I met with James. And of course, they were in agreement. But as far as them knowing me, they didn't. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And what did they do? They glorified God in me. So we look at Paul, and he's giving us such stern, strong warnings because they were necessary. For that time, legalism had been pushed in. The Judaizers had come from Jerusalem. That's why he's referring to them and saying, the real church is in Jerusalem. The real people of God, they're glorifying God in me. They are with me. Peter and James, they're with me in the gospel. But these are false teachers that have come from Jerusalem saying, we're Christians too, but we understand things better than the rest of them, because in order to really have the gospel, the true gospel, means you have to do the practice of the law of the Old Testament and Christ. Now, if they were actually the case, then you would have to be making all the blood sacrifices of the Old Testament, wouldn't you? But what has happened with Christ? Has he not fulfilled every sacrifice?
Yeah.
Has he not fulfilled all of that? So why would I think that salvation somehow can be acquired by doing the things of the Old Testament, which were an older covenant, a different covenant, when Jesus said, I'm writing a new covenant to you, written in his own blood for us? Those things have faded away. They had their place. They were fleeting shadows. And Christ is the fulfilled substance. Why would I go back to shadows when I have the substance? And Paul writes how dangerous this is, and that this here will pervert the gospel and make it no gospel at all. You cannot add to this gospel. They were adding to it. You cannot take away from it. Some people are taking away from it. And what I want to share with you tonight, here's a quote. I'm going to read it. You're going to look at it. And then I want your comments on it. Okay, that's what I'm going to close with. This as an example tonight. Okay. This was posted on Facebook just a couple of days ago by someone who is fairly prominently recognized in Cape Breton as a wonderful Christian teacher. Let's see what it says. Now he's quoting someone else. Think about Good Friday. Where do we find God during the suffering of Christ? Do we find God in the high priest Caiaphas demanding a sacrificial scapegoat? Do we find God in Pontius Pilate requiring a punitive death to satisfy imperial justice? No. On Good Friday, we find God in Christ absorbing the sin of the world and responding with forgiveness. The cross is where God receives the most vicious blow of human sin, turns the other cheek, and forgives. Doesn't that sound sweet? The Apostle Paul tells us that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. This should not be misunderstood as God reconciling himself to the world. It wasn't God who was alienated toward the world. It was the world who was alienated toward God. Jesus didn't die on the cross to change God's mind about us. Jesus died on the cross to change our minds about God. It wasn't God who required the death of Jesus. It was humanity that cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." When the world says, "Crucify him," God says, "Forgive them," by Brian Zand from Sinners in the Hands of a Loving God. Okay, we'll go back to the beginning. Is there anything in here that you may find disturbing, or is it all okay? It's not a trick question. I'm sorry?
It's very deceiving.
How is it so deceiving? What do you mean it's very deceiving? Doesn't it sound good?
Yes, it does.
Oh, okay. But maybe it is good.
God that ordered Jesus to die. Like, it was his plan that Jesus died and suffered for humanity.
So what are you telling me? What is this? What are you finding from this?
This fellow's trying to make it sound like...
It's up to us.
Yes, that God had no plan of such a thing. It was just...
Okay.
People needed it, and Jesus did it. Like, it was all planned by God.
Okay. So, anybody else? Any other comments? So you definitely got the gist that somewhere in here is saying that God didn't get his son crucified. It wasn't God's plan. It was us that did it to Jesus. Was God involved in the high priest demanding a sacrificial scapegoat? Was God involved with Pontius Pilate?
Yes.
Did God require a punitive death to satisfy imperial justice?
God required a pure death for our sins.
Did he require justice?
Yes.
Does God require justice?
Yes.
And does he demand a punitive death?
Yes.
He does. Yes. Now, we know that Pilate was, he's referring to as Pilate, but it's very twisty, you see.
Yes.
It's very subtle. Because what this man is saying is that here's what he actually believes. I'll give you the undercurrent of what he actually believes. He doesn't believe that Jesus died
for our sins.
He believed that Jesus died because of our sins. You notice he used the word here that Jesus absorbed.
Yes.
Where is it here? Is it this one here? On Good Friday, we find God in Christ absorbing the sin of the world and responding with forgiveness. Of course, he took our sin on himself.
Yes.
But what he means, and if you read his books, you have no problem. You see his teaching, you have no problem understanding what he means. And this is common now. As a matter of fact, if you've ever read The Shack, the author of The Shack, he believes the same thing. That Christ didn't make a payment for sin at the cross. He didn't take the punishment for our sins. He was punished because of our sins. And as a result of that, we should wake up to the fact that God was never angry at the human race at any time. Okay? Not at any time. And because he wasn't angry at the human race, well, the problem is God has no problem at all with us. The problem is that we have a problem with God. Our problem with God is we don't see God as he really is. And so the cross is the revelation of how loving and caring and awesome God is. Even that sounds not bad, doesn't it? In one way. Do you see how subtle it is?
Yeah.
So what it actually says is the way of salvation is not believing that Christ